This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the psalm for today, Psalm 130. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, because you give us your word in Christ Jesus, because in him you redeem us, we wait on you hopefully. Through your word, sustain us in this hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Back in 2002, I was serving as an associate pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Box Hill. And towards the end of the year, I'd been preparing a young fellow for baptism. His name was Stephen Chan, a fellow who was born in Hong Kong, but was living in Australia and studying at Monash University. He'd come along with his girlfriend. In fact, they were preparing for marriage. She was already a Christian. He was receiving instruction, well on his way to getting baptized. He was the sort of fellow who'd always turn up on time, was always good for coming along to preparation, and if there was any problem, he'd let me know. But on this particular afternoon in October, he didn't turn up, and there was no message for me. I tried to call him on his phone, went straight to message bank. This caused me some concern on this day because I'd heard that there'd been a mass shooting at Monash that day. 7 people had been shot, 2 killed. And in fact, as the day progressed, I found out that one of the people who was shot dead was Stephen, this fellow who'd been preparing for baptism. We had his funeral at St. Paul's Box Hill. There was real grief there, people really in the depths. His mum was there. She wasn't at that time a Christian. She became a Christian later on. But she was there just in sheer grief. I also saw footage of the fellow who shot Stephen's mum. I looked up during the week on Google, saw it again. She also was in the depths, in a different sort of grief over what her son had done, a fellow who was greatly mentally disturbed. At Stephen Chan's funeral, we prayed Psalm 130. In fact, a setting was written of this psalm for that funeral. Some of you may know Sue Westhorpe, Sue Collier as was. She wrote a setting for Psalm 130. That setting, in fact, we'll hear in this church on Holy Tuesday. I always associate Psalm 130 with that setting, with that funeral, with that fellow, Stephen Chan, who died while preparing for baptism, died tragically. I bet, by the way, that you have psalms that you associate with certain melodies or times. And it's not just the words that come back to you, but a setting or a location or a person. That's how it is for me. That's why I want today to preach on this psalm, a psalm that has special meaning for me, and I think also for all Christian people, especially when they are in the depths. So today in this psalm, I just want to unpack it, the imagery of the psalm, because it's through the words and the imagery that God gives us that we're built up in the life of waiting for the Lord, of hoping in him. Even in the face of tragedy, we can live hopefully and see that God brings good things out of it. Let's listen to the first line of this psalm. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. We can picture the depths here in different ways. One is of being overwhelmed with waters. The sort of situation where our feet don't touch the bottom. There's no sure ground. We can't see there'll be breath left to us for much longer. Maybe you've been to the beach. You've been taken out a bit further than you expected. You put your foot down and there's no ground there anymore. That's one way to think about what the depths means here. That's one way that's used in the psalm for this imagery. Another way could be to think of yourself in a pit, even in the grave. You are confined. It's dark. There is no hope. These pictures bring out different things for us. They are both pictures we can have in mind as we hear these words. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Now we don't know the specific situation that the psalmist is in. We don't know who the psalmist is, really. We can think of ourselves, though, in a situation. Most of us have been in situations where we've been in the depths. Maybe grief over death, or grief over loss, loss of a relationship, loss of a job, loss of health. Our world becomes constricted and darkened. We cannot put our feet on the bottom anymore of our life. The foundation is gone. And we cry out in this place to our Lord. This is a psalm for all of us, given to all of us to pray, because times of grief will come and we will be calling out to God from the depths. And the psalmist goes on to pray, "Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication." God is being asked to lean forward, to listen in closely. The psalmist calls on God's name, asks for God's attention, asks God to listen in and hear his supplications. Now, supplication is not a word that we use much in everyday English, and it can be hard for us to define what's going on here. In the scriptures, a supplication is a prayer asking God for something, usually asking for oneself out of real need, not being able to offer God anything in return, simply pleading for God in his mercy to help and to provide. So we offer supplications for ourselves, we often offer intercessions for others, and there are different sorts of prayer, praise, thanksgiving, adoration, here supplications, asking for help in need. Lord, listen to me. Show me that you're listening. Then there's a change in the psalm that can give us great hope in our lives. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? Now, we don't use the word iniquity much in modern spoken English either. And we can find it hard to define what this word means. The Hebrew word here is arwun, and it's used for a range of things. For sin, for guilt, for these sorts of things, for willful rebellion, and also for unintentional sins. It covers all these sorts of things. So a wide range of meaning here. O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? If you watched what we do, Lord, only with an accusing eye, if you watched us only to catch us out, if you watched us, Lord, to see how we do not keep your law, Lord, who of us could stand? Now note, this is the prayer of a faithful person. This is a prayer given to us by God. This is a prayer in Scripture. O Lord, if you watched us like this, who of us could stand before you in judgment? None of us could. None of us could stand up to God under this sort of scrutiny. It's good to know that if we feel that we only deserve wrath from God, we deserve only punishment, that we are not alone, we are together with all human beings, including our brothers and sisters in the church. None of us are perfect. None of us can stand up to the scrutiny of God. But then listen to how the psalm goes on. But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. There is forgiveness with you, O Lord. The psalm doesn't go on to say, therefore there is wrath with you, or anger, or condemnation, but forgiveness. And it's God's forgiveness that leads us to revere the Lord, to truly fear him. Now, I'll use an analogy here that may be helpful. Think of a doctor who can diagnose disease, but who can offer no help, who can only tell you what's wrong, and then maybe perhaps offer some critical comments about why you're suffering so badly. I think most of us would fear such a doctor if that's all they could do. To look at us, to say what's wrong,
to make a judgment, and that's it. But if there were a doctor who could see what is wrong, and rather than condemn or write us off, heal us, there is a doctor that we would truly revere. There is a doctor that we would want to come before and tell the truth to. There is a doctor that we could speak to with confidence and hope. That's the sort of doctor we have in our God, who sees, but not to condemn, but to heal. With our Lord, there is forgiveness. Therefore, we revere our Lord. Since it's only God who can save, we are free to live hopefully. Listen to what the psalmist says. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. In the scriptures, waiting and hoping are almost synonymous. It can be a bit difficult for us to realise this because often in modern English we use hope sometimes in a very weak way. You know, some people might say, I hope I win the lottery, certainly never expecting to. But in fact, hope and wait belong together, and I'll use an everyday example that may help. I have an app on my phone called Next There. Does anyone know this app? It's very helpful if you're using public transport. You tune into your phone and it tells you when the next bus is coming to the minute. And it's all plotted out, I guess, by GPS and who knows what. It's very accurate. So if you go to the bus stop, you have the word of the app, which tells you the bus is coming. You trust the word and you wait because you know the bus is coming. The hope there is not a weak hope. It's a hope based on experience. A hope based on what the site says. Sit down, wait, the bus is coming. This is also how it is for us as Christian people. God gives us his word. And it's a sure word that speaks the truth about our lives. And therefore we can wait for the Lord to act, knowing that he will. The God who raised Lazarus, the God who raised also our Lord Jesus Christ, is a God who speaks to us a word so that we can wait in him. Sometimes waiting, of course, is difficult, but it's much less difficult when we focus not on our circumstances, but on the word. Let's say you're waiting at a bus shelter and it's raining, it's difficult, maybe the hail starts to set in, but if you know the bus is coming, it's easier to wait. Sometimes in life the storms come, the skies are darkened. But we can wait for the Lord because he will come to save us. We have a God whom we can revere who speaks up for us. The psalmist then goes on to say, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. The imagery here is of city walls and the guards standing guard, especially at the time of dawn and before the time of attack. They wait for the sun to rise. Because when the sun rises, then there is security for the city, safety it's assured, then the guards can take their rest. We together as God's people wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. God gives us the freedom to do this because his word can sustain us even through the darkest times. Even when we have no hope in ourselves, it's God's word that gives us light, that rises in our heart, that shows us God is not far away from us. Then the psalmist speaks to us, to all of God's people. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. Steadfast love. God does not give up on us. Not just a love which is a feeling or a whim, but a love which is determined, which is self-giving, which seeks our best. With the Lord is this sort of love for us, and with him is the fullness of redemption. We cannot stand up for ourselves in the great court, redeem our own lives from judgment. We cannot pay our own debts, It is God who must step in and pay our debts, must redeem us even from slavery to death and sin. We cannot redeem ourselves, but our Lord Jesus Christ does this freely for us. And the psalmist makes this clear in the end. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. It is God who will act. It is Christ Jesus who acts for us to give us hope in the darkest times. I still picture Stephen Chan's funeral and his mum in grief. She could speak barely any English. So can you imagine how hard this was for her? Yet strangely, in God's working through this time, this woman made friends with Chinese Christians, the Chinese Lutheran Church in Doncaster, and was herself, some months later, baptized. God brought some good out of that real tragedy. There are dark times in life where we can't put our feet on the bottom, where we're in a pit, where it seems that we're going down to death. All of us will face these, and in the end, in death, we all do. But our hope is in God. We revere him because he forgives us. And we hope in him because his word is sure. It is he who redeems us from all our sins.